Good morning. 2 weeks ago yesterday, I had the privilege and the honor of bringing the graduation message at EBTC in Berlin. And I wanted to take us to that passage this morning, that same passage, not because I'm lazy and didn't want to prepare another sermon, because you're getting a sermon. They got a sermonette. I was given 30 minutes. You're like, well, that's not a bad length. Yeah, but everything I said had to be said in German, which meant I could only speak for 15 minutes. And by the grace of God, I did it. They start on time there. So how long the message is matters. We don't start on time, so how long the message is doesn't matter, right? They got a sermonette. I bring you a sermon this morning. Same passage, again, not because I'm lazy, but because this passage, by the grace of God, has been giving to me for years. I can never get enough of it. I'm always encouraged, humbled by it, challenged, comforted continually again and again and again. And it does not relate only to those who are seeking to minister, whether voluntarily or vocationally, as Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy to Timothy, who is shepherding at the church in Ephesus. It does not just relate to those who are serving in such capacities, but it relates to every Christian who has to deal with people. So unless you're a hermit all by yourself in a cave somewhere, this relates to you. If you're a Christian and you have to deal with people, whether those be people within the church, like the context is first pointing to, or people under your own roof, your spouse, your children, people under the roof next door to you, your neighbors, or your boss, or the person on I-5 who thinks it's okay to pass you and then go really slow when you're trying to pass a tractor trailer. It's people. They're all over the place. Of course, the closer the people are to home, right, the closer the relationship, actually the easier it is to lose sight of what is in this passage. But to have this passage or the instruction in this passage ever in view is one of the most humbling, encouraging, comforting, and motivating passages we could have on our minds. Because it's not only giving specific application, but within the application, we can see that it's based upon what is true about God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. All biblical application comes from doctrine, theology, what is taught in Scripture. Those are the indicatives. And the application, the instructions, the imperatives always flow out of what's proclaimed as true. And while the proclamation of what is true is not blatantly clear here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is there. And it is inseparable from the instruction. So we go to this passage this morning not knowing simply what to do, but why. Not simply knowing how we're supposed to interact with people, but why. And the comfort and encouragement we can have in heeding these few verses. Before I read them, please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth and everything in them. Whether it be the flea or the eagle, the dinosaurs of old, the trees, the solar system, each and every human life, you have given that life. You have created. You are in control completely and perfectly. And you are holy. spotless, without blemish. There is none like you. Simply put, you are in control and you are good. Father in heaven, be merciful and grant in your goodness that we would understand your word here this morning. Understand what is true about you. And that by your grace, through a work of your Holy Spirit, we would go forth and live out this passage for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26. You have probably heard me talk about this passage if you ever met in my office and needed counsel on something. I've referred to it in sermons on numerous occasions, but I actually haven't preached 2 Timothy since I think about 2008. I want to take time to go through this morning, focusing on the application, but connecting it to the truth behind it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, yes, picking up in the middle of a paragraph even, as I said, Paul's letter to Timothy, his last letter to Timothy. What would he impart to this younger man who has been his co-laborer in ministry? There's much here, but our verses starting in 24 say this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will." What I want us to see from this passage this morning is what we are responsible for. If we are Christians, this passage tells us what we are responsible for. And by implication, it tells us what we're not responsible for. It also includes what our motivation is to be and where our comfort and encouragement is to come from as we endeavor to deal with people. The first thing we see in verse 24 and halfway through 25 is that we are responsible for how we speak. We're responsible for what we say. That's there, number two, right? But we're also responsible for how we say it. It's true. We want to speak the truth. We are to speak the truth. We are responsible for that. Halfway through verse 25, or in the middle of 25, correcting his opponents. Halfway through 24, able to teach. We are responsible for what we say. Is it true according to God's word? But we are also responsible for how we say it. And we all know this, especially when we're dealing with children. Now, Billy Joe Bob, say sorry to your sister.
I'm sorry.
Oh, the words were there, but there was no love. Sister wasn't feeling the love. There wasn't kindness. There wasn't repentance. We understand that. But when we get to be adults, we're more mature and refined, and we like to say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. I'm just telling it as it is. Right. But how are we telling the truth? How are we speaking the truth? See, we're responsible for how we communicate. We understand that it involves both verbal and nonverbal, right? You could say, oh, I'm really sorry. And your body language is saying the opposite, even though your tone was a little bit better than little Billy Joe Bob's, right? Are all of our communication, how we communicate, what we communicate, we are responsible for that as Christians. And how we communicate is to reflect Christ himself. Not quarrelsome, Isaiah 53, didn't open his mouth. Kind to everyone, patiently enduring evil. Verse 25, correcting with gentleness. That's Christ. Some of you may also be thinking, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly right. How we communicate is to exude the fruit of the Spirit. It's to put on display the very character of Christ. Of course, we can only do that by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But we are responsible for how we speak, for how we communicate, as well as, again, what we say. Able to teach, verse 25, 24, verse 26, correcting his opponents. That means what? Correcting, like, oh, that's not the truth. Let's bring that back to the truth. This isn't a license to tell everyone our opinions, but to get God's truth out. And in a way that reflects Christ himself, the very character of God. So that in essence, what we are speaking and how we are speaking is a demonstration and a declaration of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save the lost who were not seeking him. Because there's none who seek him. There's none righteous, not one. And did Jesus have to deal with difficult people? Absolutely. And one of his own ended up betraying him. Whether it was the common folk or the children or the disciples keeping the children from him, or one minute declaring they'll die for him and the next minute denying him, one minute fighting over who gets to sit at his left and his right, the next minute worried about not having enough bread, whatever it was, whoever it was, Pharisees, Sadducees, everyone, Jesus was dealing with people continually. And every single time, the very character of God was on display because he was God. He is God. He was tempted, but never sinned. Will we blow it? Will we fail in how we speak and even in what we speak? Absolutely. As we go to 1 John 1:9, the classic verse, we confess our sin, knowing that we're forgiven by the blood of Christ and his sacrifice. And then we move forward. Okay, let's try this again. Lord, have mercy by your power at work in me through your Spirit. May how I speak and what I speak display and declare your kindness. That's what we are responsible for. What are we not responsible for? Other people's response. We do not answer for other people's response. We do not answer for what they do. We're not accountable for what they do. If they respond appropriately, we don't get a pat on the back. If they don't respond appropriately, we don't get dinged. We are not responsible, and it's in the word responsible, at least in English, for the response of other people, right? You know, I'm sitting here going, yeah, no, I get that, right? Okay, let's go into the home. I got this kid, and this is figurative. I've got this kid, this little kid. Oh my goodness. No matter what, she just continues to throw tantrums, scream, throw a fit. What do I do? What do you mean, what do you do? Whether that kid is compliant or rebellious, we're to do the same thing. Over and over again. We're to be consistent in consequences. And as we give those consequences, how we give them and anything we say as Christians is to reflect Christ himself. What's the problem there, though? It's frustrating and it's exhausting and we have to live with them. Right? When a married person comes for counseling, inevitably, it's about the other spouse. It's the way it is. Not just here, so don't look left or look right. You go, they're talking about me. What about her? It's just the way it is. Just like when a kid comes to mom or dad. He, she, So inevitably, when a married person wants some counseling, it's about the other person. I'm doing X, Y, and Z, and he or she is doing zilch, zip, nada. So, if you're a Christian, you don't answer for what he or she is doing. You don't answer for their response. Right? We'll get to why that's especially difficult in a minute. But let's move to the office. Your boss is an idiot. He or she has no idea what they're doing. They're costing the business money. They make everything slow down. They make everyone's life more difficult. They're so frustrating. So what? If your boss has a boss, they answer to that boss, as well as the one who sits on the throne above. You only answer to whether or not you're doing what your boss asked. And if it's not unethical or illegal, you do it. You're not responsible for your boss. And if it's their company, it's their company. But if not, they have a boss. You don't answer. The person on the freeway who has no clue that you're supposed to stay right and pass left and not slow down when you're supposedly passing a big rig or three of them after having just passed you on the left, which is appropriate, but then they slow down. Okay, they're a hazard. They don't know how to drive. They're on their phone. Literally, I had that happen just 2 days ago. Someone passes me on the left, no problem. But I see the trucks ahead, going okay. So I get over to pass the trucks. I get next to the big trucks, and the person who passed me is now not passing the big trucks. And my truck has a solid front axle, so it loves to wander, and I got the wind from the trucks, and I'm like, what are you doing? They finally pass the truck, and they still kind of just stay there, not at the speed they originally passed me. So what do? I do the thing you do on the five. I pass him on the right. And I glance over, and he's on his phone. But guess what? I don't answer for him. Even if he causes an accident, I don't answer for him. I answer for me. Because I had the opportunity to communicate with him. I didn't, but I had the opportunity. There's always the opportunity to communicate. And as Christians, that's what we answer for. What we say and how we say it, but we are not responsible for the response of others. Now, why is this so difficult? Because our motivations are selfish. See, what's the motivation to heed this passage and follow these instructions? It's right there in verse 24. The Lord's servant. See, it gets down to who are we serving? That willful, disobedient child that keeps getting consequences, timeouts, whatever it is, again and again and again and again. Is our goal, capital G, to honor the Lord? Is our goal, capital G, to honor the Lord with that child, with how we are living as a husband or a wife, with how we are behaving as an employee or as a neighbor? If that's our goal, is to please the Lord, then we've got the right motivation. We want to please Him. The problem is our desires or our little goals, our little G goals, become our main goal. Of course, as a parent, you desire for this child to trust you and to be obedient because you want what's best for them and you're trying to protect them. That's legitimate. That's good. It's godly. Of course you want this child to come to faith in Christ and follow Him. That's a biblical desire. But we have no control over that and we don't answer for that. And that's not our capital G goal. We're the Lord's servant. But see, the closer it gets to home, our goals really become about us more so. And we're really putting ourselves on the throne. And it's so subtle and so hard to see sometimes. Of course, it's a worthy desire that your boss be an upright person who does what's best for the company and for what's good for the employees so that everyone can come to work and enjoy work and get things done. But you don't answer for them. As a Christian, you're a servant of the Lord. You want to serve Him. You want to please Him. That's our goal, capital G. And the other word that begins with a G is what? Glory. The glory of God. That He is honored. That He is pleased. And how is He honored or pleased? Well, that when I get in a car and I'm trying to drive from point A to point B, I get there in the appropriate amount of time and no one gets in my way to slow me down. Nope. That every single one of my kids will fall right in line and be obedient all the time and trust in the Lord and follow Him the rest of their lives. It's a desire. But the goal needs to be honor the Lord. As a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a neighbor, as an employee, right? The goal is our motivation. I want to please the Lord. And why? Why would we want to serve the Lord? Well, because the very thing that is here in this passage, if we're Christians, we've experienced. Because somewhere, somehow along the line, someone communicated the gospel to us. And in the gospel, we've beheld the kindness and the gentleness of God. And in believing the gospel, we've experienced divine intervention, whereas God was willing to grant us repentance. Right? Halfway through verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth that may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. To be a Christian is to know that I served only Satan. Even when I did nice things, I was serving Satan because I did nice things so that other people would do nice things to me. That's selfishness. I was serving him. And there were things I wanted to change and I couldn't change, things I felt guilt about and shame about, and someone came along and told you, God is love. How do you know that? Because He sent His one and only Son to die. And in the death of His Son, God displays His love. Has He been kind with us, patient with us, and gentle with us? Absolutely. We don't deserve to have breath in our lungs. And every time we were breathing and sinning, God was being patient and gentle with us. To be a Christian is to have come to know the undeserved kindness of God through faith in Christ. And that is only possible by a work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God grants repentance. I'm not standing here as a Christian today because I'm smart. And someone opened a tract and in it was passages from Romans and it's like, oh yeah. That's truth. That makes sense. I'm smart enough to realize that. No. At that moment, God removed the blinders and granted me to admit there's no way I could ever stand before Him on my own. And while I may not be like the guy on death row, I deserve death. That was the kindness of God. Why would I want to serve the Lord in everything? Because Christ Himself came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And as a Christian, I'm professing faith in Christ that He, by His work, has brought about my forgiveness and my righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. And this Jesus, God-man, is my anchor, right? Right into the heavenlies. into the very presence of God himself, and he's there interceding for us, passage from earlier, right? That's the lot. That's the reality, the undeserved lot of the Christian. That's us. So who are we going to serve? The one who served me and gave his life for me. That's the motivation. I want to please you, Lord. Yeah, I want to get home. It's supposed to only take 7 hours and 22 minutes. If you're willing, may that happen. But either way, I want to serve you. I want to please you. See, success for the Christian is not getting the task accomplished or the response from people, children, wives, husbands, in-laws, neighbors, bosses, that is good and true, but pleasing our Lord and Savior. And we can do that in Christ by a work of the Holy Spirit. We can do that all the time, every time, anywhere, no matter what. So for those of you who like success and like to accomplish things, and I love to get things done, I can actually always get that done. I can always get that done. And there is a greater peace and joy in that, in accomplishing pleasing the Lord, than even getting the task done. So what's for his glory is for our good. That's his ways. He's amazing. And this is what he calls us to. Yes, it's to Timothy. He's shepherding in a church. But to all who are in Christ, we're serving the Lord. And so our motivation is his grace. And our goal is his glory. To please him. We answer for what we say and how we say it. We don't answer for other people's response. You lose your job because you're honoring the Lord? Rejoice! We can do that. But again, it's easy to lose sight of that, especially the closer to home the situation gets. Someone that's not in your home or not living next door, you don't have to deal with on a regular basis, that's easier. But the closer it gets to home, oh, the heart is desperately wicked. We like to take what is good and right and true and then make that the goal, because in reality, it's pleasing to us. We put ourselves on the throne. That's what's going on. Day in and day out, we are dealing with people. And if we are in Christ, no matter how those dealings go, we need to keep in mind what we're responsible for, what we're accountable for, what we answer for, as well as what we don't answer for. And what we're not responsible for. And why? Why are we after what we're after? We're to be after pleasing our Lord. We are his slaves. Once enslaved to sin, but now set free. The image that always comes to my mind when I read this passage is that the person, until they are granted repentance by God, as someone behind bars. And they cannot get out on their own. And someone on the outside has to tell them the truth, but even the person on the outside can't get them out. God has to open the prison. And he does. But if he does that or not, it's on him. And the comfort and the encouragement in this comes from the very fact that it's on God. It's on him. That God may perhaps grant them. The encouragement and the comfort comes from the fact that God is sovereign and everyone will answer to him. And whether that person simply cut you off in traffic or moved the boundary line or disrespected or dishonored you or something much greater than that, some offense against you, they will answer for that. Or, like us, will be granted repentance and faith in Christ, and Christ answered for us. But God will uphold what is just, what is right, and what is true. And in that, there is continual comfort and encouragement. Don't look around at what we would call the product or the evidence of success, right? Well, has there been change? Is he or she or they or whatever? That's not on us. And that's actually freeing. It can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. It's certainly challenging. And the closer to home it is, the more so that's true. But it's not on us, it's on the Lord. If this was automatic, we wouldn't need this instruction. Timothy wouldn't have needed this instruction. But the one who accompanied Paul through his missionary journeys, spent years with him, had to be told this. We need to be told this. We need to be reminded of this. And this needs to be on our mind unless we're in a cave all by ourselves with no one else around. But actually, it would still apply there because you would have thoughts of people. People who offended you, wronged you, disappointed you, let you down. And then how are you going to respond to them in your mind? So even in that cave, we would be answering for what we are responsible for. We now have in mind what we are and what we are not responsible for. What our motivation is to be and what our motivation is not to be. Always remembering who's in control. See, this passage really with bigger words summarizes what I hold to and cling to continually. God is in control and he's good. Now, how do I know that? Because he has sent his one and only son. That's how I personally know his goodness, but all of creation declares his goodness. He is sovereign. He's in control and he's good. And he has ultimate and eternal good in view, but we don't. We just think, well, this is supposed to go this way and it didn't. This isn't good. This is bad. Is it? Maybe. Maybe the other person is doing what is bad. But what are we doing? How are we responding? What's going on in our hearts? Whether it's traveling delays and trials, or spouses that are being disobedient to the Lord, or children, or employers, or neighbors. Who's in control? Well, I should be. No. Who is in control? Let's please him. Why please him? Well, because I've experienced his kindness, his patience, his gentleness. I've experienced the work of his Holy Spirit because I've come to see that through faith in Jesus, I've been nothing but an opponent of God. And yet he's reconciled me through no worth, no even desire or seeking of my own, but solely because of who he is. Much like Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, forgive as you've been forgiven. So these very clear instructions on how we're supposed to interact with others are inseparable from what is true about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're inseparable from the gospel. Let's not fool ourselves and think we're living as the Lord's servants, but let's actually live as the Lord's servants. Let's have his honor in view, pleasing him. And then, as are his ways, we actually get a better good, a greater blessing than even if things and relationships and stuff went according to our plan. The Lord's servant. What an ironic statement, given that the Lord himself became a servant. That is the truly amazing and humbling reality of the gospel. Not by my works or my worth, but by his. And now, may who he is be on display in all that we do, how we do it, and declared in what we say. Join me in prayer. Father, when I think of having to bear with and be kind, enduring evil, no example in my life compares to what is true for you. Not just that you are bearing with and enduring the evil of others, but you have of my own and still do. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness. Thank you for the kindness that there is in having your word and this passage in your word. Forgive me, Father, for making my desires the goal. Even good and true and right and biblical desires. Forgive me for making them the goal and taking the throne myself. Have mercy. Have mercy upon each of us and all of us together, Father, that our goal would ever be to please you, to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, not to gain your favor, because you've lavished it upon us through Christ and his willing sacrifice. And you've worked by your Spirit to open our eyes and deliver us from enslavement to sin. Father, continue your work in us, delivering us from ourselves. And may have mercy upon those we interact with and communicate with, that we would speak the truth in a way that reflects Christ, that the gospel would be on display as well as being declared, that perhaps, that if you were willing, Lord, you would save more souls, draw to yourself more children, to delight in you now, to know you now, to walk with Christ and look forward to living with you in eternity. Father, you have to grant this. You are the one in control. I ask that you would, for your glory. And once again, I pray that knowing full well from your word and by experience, that what is for your glory is for our good, for our blessing. All praise be to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.